Open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. And this morning we're going to look at the first 13 verses. Luke chapter 16. We'll begin in verse 1. Ronald Wayne is one of three co-founders of Apple Computers. Back in 1976, the company was young. He did not know. No one could imagine just how it was going to take off and how it was going to grow. And so on April the 12th of that year, he decided to sell his share of Apple Computers, his 10% share of Apple Computers, sold it for $800. He got an additional $1,500 because he was willing to give up all future rights in Apple. Well, today, it's one of the most valuable companies in the world. It's worth $600 billion, meaning his 10% share, had he kept it, would be worth $60 billion today. He had the opportunity to invest in something of tremendous value, but he threw it away for basically nothing. Well, it's hard to imagine somebody giving up that kind of investment, but let me tell you, if we are not careful, we can do something very similar. You see, everyone in this world is going to invest their life in something or someone. And when I say you're going to invest your life, I'm not just talking about money, although that's part of your life investment. I'm talking about your time, I'm talking about your energy and your resources and your passion, I'm talking about your talents and your spiritual gifts. I'm talking about all of life, and you will invest all of life in something or someone. You can invest in yourself, you can invest in this world, or you can invest in the kingdom of God. And so the question for each and every one of us this morning is this: in what will you invest your life? Now, in our passage this morning, we've arrived at chapter 16. Jesus is talking about just that. When we talk about this life investment, there's a biblical word that we use to describe this. It's the word stewardship. God has called us to be stewards. In verse 1, we're told that Jesus said to his disciples, as we've seen, the chapter before was very evangelistic in nature, but when we get to chapter 16, there's kind of a break. Jesus is speaking explicitly to those who are followers of Jesus Christ. In the first few verses, he gives another parable, one of the most brilliant parables that you see in all of the Gospels. And then after that parable, in the final few verses, we see Jesus applying that parable to our lives. And so first of all, two parts here, we see a picture of wise stewardship. We see a picture of wise stewardship. Look at verse 1. He also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who received an accusation that his manager was squandering his possessions." Jesus said there was a rich man who had a manager. Now, notice that word manager. In some translations, it will say steward. In the original language, it's really two words put together, the word house and the word manager, a house manager. Many times in those days, a man of considerable wealth would hire a steward or a house manager to look over his house and to look over his affairs, normally while he was out and about traveling. The steward was put in charge of all of his financial affairs. The steward was put in charge of his business. The steward was put in charge of the assets. The steward had authority to deal with creditors and debtors. The steward had to manage all of the master's possessions as well as possible for as long as possible. Now, in this, we see a picture of every born-again child of God because we are stewards. God owns everything. We own nothing. It's our job to manage whatever God has entrusted to us. Now, the Bible says throughout the scriptures that we are to be stewards of many things. For example, the Bible teaches that we are stewards of our time. It says in Ephesians 5:16, making the most of the time because the days are evil. We are not to waste time. We are to make the most of time, and we are to do so because the days are evil. In other words, God has given to all of us a limited amount of time to do our part to combat the evil that is in this world today. And so we are stewards of our time and how we spend it. We are also stewards, the Bible says, of spiritual gifts. 1 Peter 4:10 says, based on the gift each one has received, use it to serve others as good managers of the varied grace of God. Notice that word, manager. It's the same word that Jesus used in Luke 16, verse 1. We are managers of spiritual gifts, the Bible says. Every believer has received at least one spiritual gift, the supernatural ability that God has given to us to serve God by serving others. And we are to manage and use those gifts. We'll give an account for those gifts. And of course, we are stewards of money as well. That includes how we use it, whether we follow biblical principles. That includes giving as well. Malachi referred to the tithe, said bring the tithe into the storehouse. That was under the Old Testament, under the law. Of course, we're under grace, which motivates us or should motivate us to go even further. And so we see that the tithe is being kind of a measuring stick. It's more of a starting point and not the finish line for us to guide us. But Jesus is going to give special attention to this kind of stewardship, financial stewardship, a few verses down. We also see that we are stewards of the gospel. We are stewards of the gospel. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, instead, just as we have been approved by God to be, notice this, entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, but rather God who examines our hearts. He said that we are entrusted with the gospel. It's not our gospel, it's his gospel. But he's entrusted it to us, and we are stewards of it. And we're going to give an account before God as to what we did with the gospel, whether we did our part to spread it or whether we merely kept it to ourselves. Now, we are stewards in many ways, but one thing about stewardship, the steward always gives an account for his stewardship. In this case, Jesus said the master heard some accusations about his steward while he was away. Some accusations that his steward was squandering his possessions. That's the same word we saw last week where it says that the prodigal son went to the far country and squandered or scattered his inheritance, scattered his money. The master heard rumors that that's what his steward was doing with his money. Now, who knows? Maybe he was putting a few too many personal expenses on the company tab. Maybe this was outright embezzlement. But whatever it was, people began to notice and word began to spread. And eventually this gossip made its way to the master. One day somebody came up to him and said, hey, have you heard what your steward is doing? And so look at his response in verse 2. So he called the manager in and asked, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you can no longer be my manager. He said, it's audit time. Pull out the books. I want to see every page. I want to see every expense. I want to see every receipt. I want to know what you have done with every penny, because if what I have heard is true, you're in big, big trouble. Now, depending on what the steward had done, he could merely be fired, or even worse, he could be jailed. And so listen to his response in verse 3. Then the manager said to himself, what should I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. Now, let me pause right there. Do those sound like the words of an innocent man? I don't think so. As you will see, this man was guilty and he knew he was guilty. He had no good explanation to give to his master. He said, what am I going to do? He said, I can't dig. I won't beg. You know what's interesting about that? This man refused to dig or beg. Apparently, he had no problem with stealing. He wasn't above that, was he? Well, this is where the story gets real interesting. Look at verse 4. I know what I'll do so that when I'm removed from management, people will welcome me into their homes. This man thought for a moment and he said to himself, okay, I'm going to be fired, but I haven't been fired yet. I wonder if there is anything I can do in these last few hours while I still have a job that will help me when I don't have a job. And then all of a sudden, it's like this little light went off in his head. Suddenly he said, ah, I've got an idea. Look at verse 5. So he summoned each one of his master's debtors. How much do you owe my master? He asked the first one. 100 measures of olive oil, he said. Take your invoice, he told him. Sit down quickly and write 50. Next, he asked another. How much do you owe? 100 measures of wheat. He said, take your invoice, he told him, and write 80. The manager knew that there were a number of men who owed his master a lot of money. And so he thought to himself, what if these last few hours while I'm still the steward, while I still have a job, what if I go to them and I give them the opportunity to pay off their debts at a discount? That way, oh, they'll remember me and they will love me when I go visit them later. I'll be able to go back and say, hey, you remember me? I'm the guy that gave you that discount. I'm the guy that saved you all that money. Jesus said he summoned each of his debtors. We're given two examples of what he did. The first man came in. The steward asked him, how much do you owe? Now, right there, that tells you what a lousy steward he was. It was his job to know how much that man owed. Why did he have to ask? But he did. And the man said, I owe 100 measures of olive oil. That was the equivalent of about 875 gallons. We are told that the value of that much oil was the equivalent of about 3 years' salary for a common laborer. 100 measures of wheat, which the next man owed, those were worth approximately 10 years' salary for the common laborer. And so we are not talking about a small amount of money here. So the manager said to the first one, well, you owe 100 measures of olive oil, so pay me 50 and we will call it a deal. He cut it in half. To the next guy, you owe 100 measures of wheat. He said, let's just make it 80. We'll call it a deal. Now, there's a reason why he did that. He did that because the interest rate on olive oil back in those days was 100%. The interest rate on wheat in those days was 25%. So do you notice what he did? In both of those cases, he took their loan and he converted it to an interest-free loan, 0% interest. And the moment he did that, he turned that man into a friend. Put it this way. Just imagine you've got a mortgage. One day you get a call from the bank. Someone says, we want you to come in so that we can talk to you about refinancing your loan, and you're about to ready to brush them off. No, really, this is serious. You need to come by the bank and speak to us now. You come in, and there's one of the representatives for the bank, and he sits down at his desk, and he says, I want you to know I've been studying your account, and we've decided to convert this to an interest-free loan, and the payments that you have already made, in fact, cover the principal. So here's your deed. Your debt is paid. You don't need to give us another penny. Now, if you got that call and if you got that offer after you passed out and hit your head on the floor, how would you respond? Would you be happy? Would that man be your friend? Don't get the wrong idea, but I think I know what I would do. I think I would give him a big wet kiss on the cheek with my wife's permission. And if that same guy came to me a week later and said, hey, Howard, I really need a favor. You know what? I'd be inclined to give him a favor. I sure would. I'll tell you what else this manager did. It was against Jewish law for them to charge interest to other Jews. They would do it, but they would hide it in the principal amount. So in a way, what this man was doing, he was actually obligating his master to obey the law. That way, his master would not be able to throw him in jail for what he had done. Look at verse 8. The master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted astutely. For the sons of this age are more astute than the sons of light in dealing with their own people. Now, this is where a lot of people who heard Jesus tell this parable probably got surprised. This is where a lot of people struggle with this parable and fail to understand. A lot of people will hear this and they'll ask, well, why exactly would the master who had been defrauded praise the steward who did the defrauding? Well, first of all, you got to understand, the master did not praise his steward for being a bad steward. The master did not praise his steward for being a thief. The master praised the steward for being wise. You know, sometimes you just got to tip your hat to somebody. Sometimes you just got to give somebody credit where credit is due. And hey, let's face it, what this steward did was smart. It was smart. Soon he would have no job. Soon he would have no income. Soon he would have no home. So what did he do? He used what he had to prepare for tomorrow. He used what he had to prepare for tomorrow. And Jesus made an observation about this man. He said, hey, the devil's crowd, the people of the world, sometimes they've got more wisdom when it comes to the use of material wealth than the people of God do. At least the people of the world will use wealth to prepare for the future, maybe an earthly future, a temporary future, but at least they're using their wealth to prepare for some kind of a future. So why won't God's people use their wealth and their possessions to prepare for eternity? And here's the point. If the dishonest steward, if he was wise in the way he used his money for his own self-interest, then how much more should we be diligent and should we be wise in using everything we have for the kingdom of God? And so it's very, very important that we understand how to be wise stewards of everything God has entrusted to us. Now that brings us to a question. How? How can we do that? What does it look like on a practical level? Well, that's where Jesus goes starting in verse 9. He starts off, he gives us a picture of wise stewardship, but then that leads to our second point. We see the application of godly stewardship. The application of godly stewardship. Now, the steward in this parable may have been corrupt, but he did some things well. And so, in the rest of our passage, Jesus comments on the parable that he just gave them and tells us how this applies to our lives and what we should learn from it. Look at verse 9. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of the unrighteous money, so that when it fails, and by the way, eventually it always does, they may welcome you into eternal dwellings. Notice Jesus referred to unrighteous money. Now that's an interesting statement. There's nothing righteous about money in and of itself, but Jesus said, you can take something that is unrighteous and use it for righteous purposes. So what does godly stewardship mean? Well, it means, first of all, investing in people. It means investing in people. What did this dishonest manager do? He used the money that was entrusted to him to make friends for himself for later. And so Jesus said, likewise, make friends for yourself who will welcome you into eternal dwellings. In other words, if you want to invest in heaven, then you must invest in that which is going to heaven. And what is going to heaven? People are going to heaven. Not all people, saved people, but people are going to heaven. People who have heard the gospel, people who have been told that Jesus came and was born of a virgin and lived a perfect life and died for them and rose again. People who have been told that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved by grace through faith alone. Now, ladies and gentlemen, God has given us so much. He's given us so much. But the reason why God has given us all of this is not so that we can be comfortable. God has given us so much so that we can use what we have to introduce men and women to the gospel so that they can become eternal friends and spend eternity with us, with God. Paul said in Romans 10:14, but how can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? Now, the verse continues. Paul didn't exactly say this, but I believe it would be accurate for us to add, how can they be sent unless someone gives? I was reading this past week. My Wednesday night prayer team, we've been praying for different provinces in China as well as praying for the United States, but we prayed for a province in China. I believe it's the Henan province. It's one of the most persecuted places where believers in Jesus Christ have faced the severest persecution in all of China. And yet, there are 97 million people in this province, and in spite of all of that persecution, it is now 18% evangelical Christian. And we hear that and we think, how does that happen? Well, we know it's by God's grace, but it happened because 200 some years ago, some people got serious about taking the gospel to China. Some people sacrificed greatly and pushed themselves and gave and sent missionaries like Lottie Moon and Bill Wallace and others. And it didn't happen at once. In fact, it took centuries. But now you have tens of millions of followers of Jesus Christ just in that one province alone. Jesus said, make eternal friends. He seems to be implying that one day when you get to heaven, you're going to be greeted by some of those who were saved because of how you sacrificed and because of how you gave. Maybe one day you'll get to heaven and somebody will say, I want you to know I was saved after reading the Bible you bought. And I want you to know I was saved after listening to the missionary you sent. I was saved through that ministry that you made possible. And yes, I know God does it. God gets all of the glory, but God chooses to use people. And Jesus said, you can make for yourself eternal friends. Godly stewardship means investing in people, bringing people the gospel. It also means faithfulness in everything. Every part of life, big and small. Look at verse 10. Whoever is faithful in little, in very little, is also faithful in much. And whoever is unrighteous in very little is also unrighteous in much. There's a very important spiritual principle here that you need to learn. It goes like this. Character, not circumstances, determines faithfulness. Character, not circumstances, determines faithfulness. Some people say, well, if I had more, I'd give more sacrificially. If I was more talented, I would use my talents to serve the Lord. If I had more time, then I would give it to Him. Jesus says, not true. It's not about your circumstances. It's about your character. Some are like the widow who had nothing but gave everything, and then there are those who seem to have everything but give nothing. But the issue here is always character, integrity. Look at verse 11. So if you have not been faithful with the unrighteous money, who will trust you with what is genuine? In the original language, it comes from the word truth, that which is true, or true riches. Jesus said there is a relationship between how faithful someone is when it comes to money and how faithful they will be when it comes to true spiritual riches. Well, what does Jesus mean by spiritual riches? Well, I believe He's talking about things like spiritual leadership, giftedness, opportunities to be used by God and to do great things for God. We like to think that one has nothing to do with the other. People like to think that a person can be unfaithful over here and faithful over there. But Jesus said, no, that faithfulness in one always leads to faithfulness in the other. Look at verse 12. And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to someone else, who will give you what is your own? Again, everything that we have belongs to someone else, belongs to God. If you're not faithful when it comes to managing what belongs to God, then why would you expect God to reward you in heaven with that which is yours? Again, the issue is faithfulness. Godly stewardship means being faithful in every area in which we have been called to be stewards. Many years ago, there was a woman by the name of Martha Berry, and she decided to start a small, struggling school for the most needy children in her community in Georgia. And she was looking for some donors who would help get this school off the ground, take it to the next level, provide some stability. And she was so bold as to make a request. She asked Henry Ford, as in Ford Motor Company, she asked Henry Ford for a donation of $1 million for her school. But Mr. Ford did not give her $1 million. Mr. Ford sent her, I kid you not, a dime. It's not that he couldn't give more. Oh, he had plenty of money to give. But he gave her a dime because he wanted to see what she would do with that dime. You know what she did? She used the dime to buy peanuts, which she had the schoolboys plant in the yard. With the harvest from those peanuts, she then bought a larger field, planted more peanuts. Next time harvest came around, used that money to buy a piano for the music students in her school. When Mr. Ford found out that Martha Berry had purchased a field and a piano with the dime he had entrusted to her, you know what he did? He gave her $1 million. And you know what? That investment that he made, it's still paying off. Because that school that she founded for those needy children, eventually it blossomed and it actually became a college. Berry College, Georgia, Christian college with about 2,200 students. Guess what? It all goes back to one woman being faithful with just a dime. Folks, godly stewardship means investing in people. It means faithfulness in everything. And godly stewardship means singular devotion. Singular devotion. Look at verse 13. No household slave can be the slave of two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't be slaves to both God and money. In those days, Roman slavery was a reality, and everybody knew that you would never find anyone who was a slave to two parties. Everyone knew that you only had one master if you were a slave. Jesus said that's true on a spiritual level, and it's true when it comes to wealth. Your life will either be devoted to the accumulation of wealth, got to get more stuff, he who dies with the most toys wins, that mentality. Your life will either be devoted to the accumulation of stuff, or your life will be devoted to the accumulation of treasures in heaven. And Jesus said, whichever one you are devoted to, that is your master, and you are the slave. If Jesus is not Lord over your money, guess what? Your money is Lord over you. You are either a steward of your money or you are a slave to your money. It's one or the other. And so Jesus said in closing, he said, you can't be slaves to both God and money. Notice Jesus did not say, you better not serve both God and money. He didn't say, you really should not serve both God and money. No, he said, you cannot. It's an impossibility. And so it all goes back to that question we talked about at the very, very beginning. Who or what is really your master this morning? In what are you investing your life? Are you a slave to your possessions? Or are you investing in what is eternal? I invite you this morning to invest your life in the kingdom of God.